If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll get there eventually. We're going to go through quite a few verses today. It's a lot of fun, and we just want to thank you for joining us today as we're in the middle of, a long series on Ephesians that has just been powerful. And I just pray that that each week God is able to give us something specific so that if you're coming here and this is your first day here, the first of the 15 messages that you're hearing today, that God's work will speak to you in a context that doesn't need all the other previous 14, that you'll be able to take something from God's beautiful, wonderful, rich word and implant it into your lives today. But before we do that, now I'll pray. Let's bow together. God, thanks for just pouring your love into us. Thank you for pouring passions into us, that when we align those passions with you, powerful things happen in this world. So I pray that we will offer ourselves to you today to be instruments and tools to go into this world and to work love and joy and peace and patience and all the wonderful things that you give to us as the fruit of your Holy Spirit and your good gifts, that we may make things different and better and change them for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It is hard. It's difficult to be here talking to you today, knowing that the devastation that happened in Houston, the devastation that is currently happening in Florida, and we it's hard to divorce ourselves from the realities that a lot of our you know, nation's brothers and sisters in our nation together are going through. But as you think about this, maybe that's worked your heart. Maybe you're like, man, I need to do something down there. And today I'm going to talk about how you are uniquely qualified to make a difference in this world. God will use everything that you are and everything that he's already poured into you to make a difference. And maybe it's in Houston. Maybe it's in Florida. And somehow, whether you go there or not, that you can make a difference. And I just pray that some way God will transform your heart to see how you can be used and some of the insecurities you have about saying, you know, I'm not good enough. And well, that's a great start. If you're not good enough, that's exactly where you do need to start. And so we'll get there and we'll look at this today. But we're talking about the Apostle Paul's life, who was self-admittedly not enough. The worst of all sinners, the less than the least is how he described himself. And we'll look a little bit at his life today. And so I'll be patient with me because I just realized I don't have my glasses on. So I'm having a hard time reading this. So maybe I'll just go off and on some sort of tangent and we'll all see where we land. Well, you have your Bibles open, so let's go ahead and look at that today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. If you don't have your Bibles, that's absolutely okay. I'll go ahead and read this for you today. Paul is saying this: I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel, and you'll know that we're making sure that we keep things somewhat contextualized. This gospel is everything that Paul had been talking about in the first two point some chapters of this so far. So I became servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And here's where he self-identifies. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Yes, thank you, sir. Uh-huh. Ladies and gentlemen, Phil Bailey. We'll put these on and off as we go along because they are my reading glasses and I can't walk in them. So to reiterate some of the truths that we have been discussing, Paul is not, though he is a prisoner, he is not a prisoner of his circumstances, of man. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is an administrator of God's grace, and now he adds a servant of the gospel. So he refers to himself here as the least of all of the Lord's people. Paul's humility continues to be on display. Paul would self-admit and say, yeah, one time I thought I was a big deal. One time I thought that everything that was true about me was great and wonderful. But through the lens of Jesus Christ, I see his glory, his majesty, his honor, his power, his glory. I realize, wow, even on my best day, I'm nothing. So he's been given a beautiful, wonderful perspective in Christ. And particularly in the Gentile world, which was, live a life where you can be the greatest, where you can be remembered for centuries. That was the ideal. I want to do something so significant in this world that they'll write about me for centuries, that they'll write about me through all history. That was the ideal. That was the glorious goal of every pagan person who aspired to be something. And so Paul says through Jesus Christ, we don't think that way. He's telling Gentiles that you have to change the way you're completely thinking. How to be glorious in Christ's world is to be the least. So only in Christ is being seen as less than the least a positive statement. So as we transition out of last week's message into this morning's, it's important to make a quick reference about what we're studying here before we move forward. We specifically talked about the administration or the stewardship of God's grace. Again, Paul was specifically an administrator. He saw that the gospel was given to him, not for himself, but so that he would then administrate all the good things of the gospel to the people around him. He would use them to bless. He would use them to serve. It'd be like we talked about last week. If somebody gave you $10,000, said, I want you to have this $10,000, but you don't get to keep it. You have to give it out in the next week. We would not own that $10,000. We would simply be administrating it on behalf of the person that gave it to us to bless and enrich the lives of the world around us. And that's how he viewed the gospel. It's such a great and wonderful gift that I will take it and I will receive it and I will take the good things of it that I get, like eternal life, like blessings, like spiritual gifts, and I'll change the world around me. But they're not mine. They belong to God because I'm his. So here's exactly what Paul was talking about. Later on, we'll get to the scripture in just a moment. But Paul was born a pretty big deal. He was born into a great family. He went to the best schools, the best Hebrew schools. He sat under probably the best rabbi of the time. He had an amazing pedigree when it came to being a Hebrew man. He went to Harvard, went to another Ivy League law school. He went to all those great things, and the world would look at him and say, you're a pretty big deal. And on top of that, he was also a Roman citizen, which gave him, especially in his world, more rights than a common person who lived in the Roman Empire but did not enjoy the benefits of Roman citizenship. Now, Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, says this: if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in the person, in what we know and who we are, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I love that. He was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may obtain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Once Christ made him aware that he was actually in conflict with God by persecuting the church, he immediately changed everything. And then all of the passions that he once had for destroying the church under God's direction were changed into spreading the church. It's a beautiful reversal. Everything that he once was in a worldly sense was now twisted and turned, the most ironic twist of fate that you could see, and going back in the opposite direction. It was wonderful. And so God had used all of his upbringing. God had used every aspect of his life so he'd be that much more effective because he would have been trained. So God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, even though Paul was misdirected for the first huge section of his life, was able to use everything that God had poured into him, ironically, to bring glory and honor to God. And Paul was in love with knowing Christ. In fact, he was so in love with knowing Christ that everything he once had, all of the amazing privileges that he had, meant nothing to him. Even being a Roman citizen, which now is going to be used for the positive. By choosing to appeal to Caesar, which is what he did, he was being, I mean, if you read the book of Acts, I would encourage you to read the book of Acts. If you're like, I need to start a good book, that's the one. The birth of the early church. And then on into it, it spans decades of how God, through his Holy Spirit, moved the early church into the world. always moving, always going, always doing something powerful by the grace and peace of the Holy Spirit. So read that. But you'll see that at one point, Paul is being abused for desiring to share the gospel. They didn't like the message because it meant they had to change. And so he said, you can't beat me up. This is a very loose paraphrase. You can't beat me up right now because I'm a Roman citizen. Immediately they're like, oh, yeah. So he says, so I appeal to Caesar, which was his right. To say, take me to Caesar. I want to take my appeal directly to him, to the highest court, to the ultimate supreme court of the land. And what was beautiful about that is then all of a sudden he's traveling from Judea, from what would be modern-day Turkey, into the heart of the Roman Empire, the heart of the world, the Western world as we know it, and all on Rome's dime. Wisdom, the wisdom of God. So by choosing to appeal to Caesar, he now had countless opportunities to meet with men and women who did not know Jesus. Knowing the God of the Bible, coupled with Roman citizenship, made Paul uniquely qualified to accomplish the task that God gave him. And we are all uniquely qualified to accomplish a very specific task that God has given to us. Paul recognized that this unique calling was to share the mysteries of God, which were outlined but not answered in the Old Testament, now with the world, showing them that through the lens of Jesus Christ, all of the mysteries of the Old Testament make sense to us now. The mysteries of God were now shared with the people who did not have any history of God. So he'd lay out who we were and now lay out who we are. So the earliest parts of Paul's ministry are summed up in missionary journeys. Paul had three long missionary journeys. It's estimated that Paul traveled over 10,000 miles in his ministries. 10,000 miles by walking, by ship, not nice cruise ships like we would go on, wooden boats and giant barges. But he got to go. And so the benefits of this slow travel in the ancient days was that you have a lot of time to talk. You didn't throw your white earbuds, hop on the plane, put your pillow up and say, please don't talk to me. Announcing to the world that I am not to be bothered right now. I do that. I'm admitting that right now. Most of my travel is with HU baseball players and I don't want them to bother me. But we do. We get right on there. But in the ancient world, you just said, we're here together for the long haul. We might as well get to know each other. And one of the greatest attributes of God, again, is on full display here. It's his sovereignty. He has a plan, and he works his plan. The world doesn't just happen. Admittedly, it's hard to see God's plan. Bring that up for you here. It's hard to see God's plan in the midst of it. But time always bears witness to the fact that God is in control. I can look at my life and my circumstances right now. Sometimes they're frustrating. Sometimes I'm angry. And I don't just sit in my anger and go, man, God is sovereign. God is totally in control of this. In fact, most of my questions are like the Psalms. Where are you, God? I long to hear you. I don't understand you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? But when I remain steadfast and faithful, I can look back days, months, years, sometimes decades, to see that God was faithful, even though I was either not or I was teetering on the edge. From the beginning of time, it was God's beautiful intention that all of the world would be blessed through Israel. Thousands of years before Jesus called a man named Abraham to leave his homeland and go into the land that God revealed to him, literally, Abraham had nothing to go on. God one day called to him where he was, and said, get up and go until I tell you to stop. And where I tell you to stop is going to be the land from where I will bless the rest of the world. And that's all he had to go on. But in faith, he got up and he went on. Because he had a promise. God said, go, and this is what will happen. He said, go, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's quite a promise. And I don't know that Abraham necessarily thought, That's a great promise. I'm probably not ever going to see that bear out in reality. But he went. He went on a promise. There's an opposite implication that we look at. God invites, but he doesn't force. God wants to invest in us, but he won't grab us by the scruff of the neck and pull us along. So the implication to Abraham was, stay, and you will not be blessed. And the world will suffer because of your disobedience. Now, I would have to think that maybe God would have used someone else. But when you read through Genesis and the parts where Abram, now known as Abraham, was called, the earth was a really bleak, horrible place. He called Abraham because he was pretty much the only righteous one left. I don't know how God would have worked his plan to bless all people. It would still be equally amazing had he not used Abraham. But Abraham needed to step up. He needed to do what God was calling him to do. And the way that he was uniquely qualified to do that was that even though he didn't have a lot of information from God, he was faithful. He was steadfast. And so he was prepared. And he went into an unknown world so that the world would be blessed through him. And we know that it was successful. Because by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. And the writer of Hebrews continues and says, and so from this one man came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Now this verse was written within the context of thousands of years of God's promise to Abraham coming true. Only when we look back do we see God's amazing provision. Even if what's right now or what's next is scary and horrifying and unclear, in retrospect, we can look back so many times when we are faithful and realize that God was faithful through the whole thing, even if it was scary. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this word for word. I don't like to do that. I like to paraphrase the things that I write always. But I think that we do a disservice to God and how he blesses the world when we think of our faith in terms of only how it affects us right now and how we can benefit from it in this life. Our obedience to God can be the catalyst that sets in motion chains of events that can and will affect the world for generations. That sounds pretty bold, pretty big, that we will make decisions right now that will affect the world for generations. I agree with that. And I would say that as followers of Jesus Christ, there is a much greater epic value to our obedience than we can initially see. Historically, I consider a man named H.M. Molson, who one day around the turn of the century, last century, not 1999, was being led by the Holy Spirit to come forward at a little country church in Ripley, Ohio, which is Appalachia. Prayed a prayer to receive Christ, and the words that I have heard of this was that he could smell the tobacco juice running down the beards of the men who were praying with him. Now, when he came forward and prayed and asked for forgiveness of his sins, he had no idea that he would then go from that place and preach this gospel of grace. And that he would have a son who was so moved by the gospel that he would begin a preaching ministry and preach this gospel of grace. And that man would have two sons. And they would become pastors. And that man would additionally have two daughters who would marry pastors. And so H.M., because of his obedience, created this gospel-rich environment, which is the reason that I stand here today. That was my great-grandfather. Could he have possibly seen in that moment that I would be standing here today? No. Is that an epic decision? Absolutely. Your one small, obedient step today can and will have repercussions that are beautiful and glorious that go on. And it's okay for you to realize that the decisions I make today can be of epic proportions. You serve a God who can do unimaginably more than you can ask or imagine. Let's make sure we're asking him to do the unimaginable. Abraham had no idea how the world would be blessed. In fact, he died never knowing the reality of the promise that God had made to him. One of the great mysteries of God's people was how God would fulfill his promise to blessing all people. Abraham's obedience simply gave a stage on which this beautiful drama would play out. So armed now, back to Paul, armed with all of the Old Testament wisdom that he had received from birth, information and knowledge, he eagerly travels the ancient world empowered by the answer. How would God bless the people of the world? Through the life, death, and resurrection of a Hebrew baby, born to a Hebrew couple named Mary and Joseph. So in God's sovereignty, he directed Paul's life, even before Paul knew Jesus, in such a way that he would be uniquely qualified to fulfill the duties God gave him and pursue the passion that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit ignited in him. So as we continue to look at the context of Paul's life, it's amazing and powerful to see the sovereignty of God's plan playing out. Just a quick lesson here. If we have any history majors or people who graduated in with a history degree, I just want to give, I got a steak dinner for anybody who can answer this question. What was going on roughly between, geopolitically, somewhere between, let's go with 27 BC and 14 AD, and you can't ask Siri or Google it. Does anybody know? Well, it was the reign of Caesar Augustus and the ushering in of what's known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, or Rome's peace, depending on how it is translated. Well, interestingly enough, and you can call this a coincidence all you want, but interestingly enough, at the very moment that God wanted his gospel message to go into the world, he made the world the safest place it has ever been. This war machine that was once the Roman Empire, which conquered all of the land, now went from a war machine to an infrastructure machine. And the most beautiful, amazing roads and sea travel, all of that came together in this very moment. Is that by the grace of fluke luck, or is that by the glory and beauty of God's divine will? That's the one I'm going with. It didn't just happen. God prepared the world to receive his message. And sometimes we're like, you know, the Bible will tell us that God uses even evil, evil leaders to bring about his will. Rome was evil. Rome was as evil and debaucherous as anyone and anything had ever seen. But yet God used them to lay the roads, to make the sea crafts, to carry his message into a thirsty world, a world that needed to know the truth. It's not a coincidence that just happened to coincide with the spread of the gospel. It's amazing to think that the mysteries of God's word would be delivered to a pagan nation on the very roads that were built by that pagan nation. And that's the reality of what Paul says to the Ephesians. God has a purpose for all of this. And I love this first line, his intent. God had an intention. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He very specifically says this didn't just happen. Everything that you see going on with me in chains in Rome happened for a reason, because God intended for it to happen. His next words were, so don't feel bad for me when you see me getting beat up, because everything that happens is exactly the way that God wants it. On a much grander scale and a more cosmic scale than what happened in my family, we see how the work of Paul spread how the work of Paul and the spread of the gospel makes all of the realities of God seen in the world. The manifold wisdom of God is a way of saying every possible great and wonderful reality about God. So as we think about how wonderful God is, as you think about the unimaginable grace and glory of God, that is the manifold wisdom of God. Every great thing that you can see, every great thing that you could think about God was made manifold in Jesus Christ. He was the display of everything that was good about God in one beautiful and unique place. And now Paul says, we're going to take this one step farther. You, the church, are also the manifold wisdom of God. The world will see how great and glorious and wonderful God is through you. They won't see just a small part or just a shade of God, but the manifold, all-encompassing, everything about God should and must be seen through us. His grace, his healing, his forgiveness, his joy, his plan for humanity, now on display in the life of his followers. If the world wants proof of God, they must find it in us. God's one new humanity, saved by grace, living with the eyes of our hearts wide open, making known the eternal purposes of God as accomplished through Jesus Christ. This verse again explains that everything that is wonderful about God should be visible through us. God loves, we love. God provides, we provide. We are God's earthly presence. As Jesus was once the manifold wisdom of God on display in human form, we, the church, pick up exactly where Jesus left off. Please do not underestimate how wonderfully God wants to use you. As I look at the reality of this passage within the context of Paul's life, I just want to close with four questions in response. For you to take home this week, right there in your bulletin, take it home. Let this be your time with God each day. Ask these questions to yourself, so that you can have God reveal to you how it is that he wants to use you. The first one is this. How seriously have you taken God's call on your life to reach people for Jesus Christ? A lot of us come to church week after week, and we become faithful, and we become obedient, and we become ineffective, thinking that church is about us, thinking about the knowledge and the wisdom of the Bible is for us, for just helping us get through life a little bit better. You have to see yourselves as Paul, as an administrator of God's grace. Now that you have received God's grace, now that you have received forgiveness, how is it that you want to give forgiveness, that you want to give grace, most importantly, that you want to see other people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We as a church cannot forget that supreme important call, that we don't come here to pat ourselves in the back every week, to pray for each other, and to have a good life. We come here that we may be equipped to go into the world that others may know Christ. We can't forget that paramount call on our lives. So how seriously have you taken God's call in your life to reach people for Christ? This is the one that will hit home for you, hopefully. How have you been uniquely qualified and prepared by God to share Jesus Christ with the world? Look at your life. Take inventory. That's okay. In this time of self-reflection, look at yourself and say, God, what do I love to do? What is it that I want to use? And I've been to Nicaragua 4 times. All because I looked at a small group of people in like 2010. And said, what do you love? And they said, we love baseball. I'm like, well, good, because I don't. It's the most boring sport in the history of the world. It's 3 hours of sitting and watching. 3 out of 10 is excellent. I've learned to love it, by the way. So guys, come back, please. They said, we love baseball. I said, how can we use it? They said, let's go to a foreign country that loves baseball. I would never have known we were going to go back 3 more times. So ask yourself, what do I love? And God will use it because he's the one that made you love it in the first place. Maybe you don't feel that great about yourself. Maybe you're frustrated with with what God has done or has not done for you because you feel like you're just marinating in failure. So my next question is this: what disappointment or failure from your past could you leverage to make a difference in someone's future? How can you share with someone when someone says, I would love God, or I would do this, except for this? And you can look at them and say, yeah, I know exactly how you feel because that was me, but now by the grace of God, it's not me. And let me show you how you can no longer be defined by that thing and move forward in your life. Don't hide from your failures. Accept them. Most importantly, use them. Because we have a hurting and broken world that needs to know Jesus Christ. And that thing that you're hiding most from could be your greatest tool to administrate the grace of Jesus in our world. Next, what passion do you have in life that could be redirected and utilized to bring glory and God to others? Did I miss one? No, okay, good. It's like, wow, I'm almost at the end. I got like 10 more minutes. No, that's not true. What passion do you have in this life that could be redirected and utilized to bring glory to God and win others to Christ? It can simply be, I love kids. I love kids and I can pour into them. I love people. How do I find a way to put myself in opportunities to make contact with more people, whether it's greeting here? And I mean, this isn't a commercial for how you can serve at the well. It's a plea to make a difference in the world for Christ. He does want to make a difference through you. And I don't want you to hide from it. He's inviting you to make changes in yourself and make changes in your workplace, make changes in your school, make changes in your home. That might be the most important thing that you need to do right now. You might need to go home and say, we need to change the culture of where we live. We're not nice to each other. We're not kind. We're not generous. Well, let me just tell you, God doesn't want to use you out there until you fix the things right here. Fix home. If you're sitting here with your spouse and you guys are at each other's throats, stop it. Be nice. And then when you have a unified vision, which is to be nice, you'll change the way your kids interact with you. You'll change the way your kids interact with the world. And then sometime you're going to look in the months to come and look back, what changed? Oh, Jesus told us to be nice to each other. And now this family's coming to church. And now I was able to share about Jesus' love with this family, all because Jesus said, be nice, and I was nice enough or smart enough to obey. As a follower of Jesus and as a follower of the God of the Bible, we don't believe in coincidence. We don't believe that things just happen. And we also don't wallow in failure. God will use you. You are not the sum total of your mistakes. We are all to be reminded that Paul told us in his letter to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Quit living out your old reality and embrace the new one, which is in Christ, and free from the things that once destroyed you. Let's pray. God, we're excited as a church to be embracing this call in our lives to make a difference, to be the men and the women and the students and the kids that want to embrace your call to reach a hurting and lost world for Jesus Christ. Lord, one of the best ways that you call us to reach the world with your grace is to serve. You tell us through your word that not even you, Jesus Christ, not even the Son of Man came to the earth to be served, but to serve. Let us be those who serve, care, love, give, forgive, that the manifold wisdom of God would be on display in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.